بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 14th of June in the year 2021 الحمد لله we're beginning the 13th week the 85th night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Ali ibn Abu Talib, radiyallahu. And I'm steadily going through the blessed reports, highlighting his incredible rank in the glorious deen. And the last thing I mentioned was number 7, in which our beloved messenger mentioned, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no one will represent me except Ali. So moving on to number 8, his unique intimacy with our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu himself, he said, I had a position near Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which no one amongst the creation had. Verily I would come to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the early hours of the morning, and I would say, I from outside his blessed dwelling, peace be upon you, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thus, if he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, cleared his throat, i.e. that would mean I did not have permission. Thus, I went back to my family, or else I entered, i.e. the sacred chamber. So this is recorded in Nasa'i, number 1211, Mishkat, number 4675, or volume 4, number 83, in the chapter on Sayyidina Ali, radiyallahu anhu. So let's look at this. So, Ali radiallahu anhu himself, he said, I had a position with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which no one amongst the creation had. And he wanted to explain what he meant, radiallahu anhu. He goes, I would go to visit in the morning, in the early hours of the morning, and I would give the salam to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If he cleared his throat, that's what a person does, that would mean he did not have permission to enter. But if there was no sign, I would enter, i.e. into the sacred chamber. So what was he highlighting, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He was highlighting his intimacy with the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In Mazayir-i-Ihaq, number 4675, there is the clarification. Another report mentions that this was during the night. Whatever the case, there certainly was some other sign apart from clearing the throat, which Ali radiallahu anhu obeyed and either entered or returned. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wouldn't even speak, come in. He would just clear his throat. Or during the night, another report mentions he would do this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In another report, Ali radiallahu anhu himself said, such an opportunity was available to me twice in 24 hours. Once at night and once during the day. This is in Ahmad in his Musnad, volume 1, page 146. So he goes, I had this opportunity twice, so there's no contradiction. In the early hours of the morning, he would go and he would give salam to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would either allow him or not allow him, either by clearing his throat or some other gesture. And the same would happen during the night. It would also be fair to say that Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu was honored above others in this regard. How? Because our beloved mother Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to visit the dwelling of Abu Bakr twice daily radiallahu anhu, once in the morning and once in the evening, regularly without fail. In addition to this, on the fateful and most memorable day when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was permitted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to migrate from Makkah, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came at noon. At such an hour, he never visited us before. Subhanallah. So this is recorded by Bahawi and his Hassan Ibn Ishaq, Kanz al-Omal, volume 8, page 334, Ayat al-Sahaba, volume 1, page 564 of the New English Translation. Tabarani al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid, volume 6, page 54, relates identically. So what's the difference? Our beloved mother Aisha radiallahu anha said that Rasulullah visited Abu Bakr's dwelling twice. So what? There's a huge difference. Ali radiallahu anhu would visit Rasulullah's chamber twice. That Allah alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would visit Abu Bakr twice. Regularly, morning and evening, without fail. And not only this, our mother Aisha radiallahu anha said, on the day he was migrating, he came at noon, a time that nobody visits. So Abu Bakr was honored above others. Why? How do we know this is a greater honor? Because in Imam Ahmad Musnad, number 19,069, Abdullah ibn Qais radiallahu anhu said, Rasulullah always met the people, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If he needed to meet the common people, he would meet them in the masjid. And if he needed to meet someone special, he would go to their dwellings. There's the proof. So one of the great companions, radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Qais, because this was the sunnah. He always was visiting people. But we noticed that if it was the awam, the general masses, he would meet them in the masjid. So they would come to him basically. Because he spent most of his time in the masjid, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But if he needed to meet somebody special, he himself would go to their dwellings. So what is being highlighted? If somebody has a great station with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah would go to him. Now let me ask you a question. If Rasulullah went once to somebody's dwelling, that's enough to show his status. Then what about a man who Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would go to every day without fail, morning and evening, to his dwelling? How many times did that happen? Right? So note, Abu Bakr was given a greater honor by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because he was the greatest of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thus, Sayyidina Ali's unique honor, radiyallahu anhu, was that he would go to no other than the sacred chambers of Rasulullah twice daily. That was his unique honor, radiyallahu anhu. So don't confuse the two. And not forgetting, Rasulullah would equally go to different chambers. He had 9 blessed wives before he left the world, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there was 9 chambers. So Ali wouldn't go to the same chamber. He would go to where the Prophet was spending the day or the night, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another sign of his immense intimacy with our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is related by our beloved mother, Sayyidah Salama radiyallahu anha, when she said, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became angry, no one would have the courage to talk to him except Ali. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became angry, no one then would have the courage to talk to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, except Ali, radiallahu anhu. This is in Tabarani, Hakim in his Mustadrak, Sahih, and others. So look at that, again, a unique status. Why would the Sahaba not approach the Prophet? Because his anger was for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do you approach Rasulullah if he's angry? So our mother said, only one man had the courage, Ali. So that's another incredible honor given to Sayyidina Ali, radiallahu anhu. Thus, Ali radiallahu anhu would often be used as a wasila by others to once again cause the pleasure of Rasulullah to manifest. Think about that. When Rasulullah was angry, the intelligent ones would go to Ali. They would say, look, please, can you do something, make the Prophet happy with us? And he was the only one who had the courage to do that. Radiallahu anhu. Subhanallah. It is no wonder then that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when I was taken on the mihraj to the heavens, I saw written on the glorious arsh, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. And I, subhanahu wa ta'ala, have supported him with Ali. Subhanallah. This is in Tabarani, Qadi Iyad Shifa, page 89 of the English translation. So on the Mihraj, the blessed night where the Prophet went through the heavens and conversed with the Lord of creation, subhanahu wa ta'ala, what did he see? He saw many things, the Quran says. Because his eyes did not swerve. But he saw amazing things. And one of the amazing things he saw, and he himself said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the arsh was written the Shahada. And on link to the Shahada is, I have supported him with Ali. Subhanallah. Meaning, La ilaha illallah, there is no God worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Muhammad is his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I have supported him with Ali. How old was Ali at the time of the Mihraj? So he was around 20. Maybe, you know, his late teens. And yet, his blessed name is on the Arsh. At this very moment, I'm speaking as well. This was thus known to Ali when he was around 20 years of age, when his prowess on the battlefield was yet to be manifested to one and all. It's a miracle. We've been through, you know, we spent months talking about Ali on the battlefield. This was before he stepped up to the battlefield. But Allah Ta'ala already knows. He goes, I've supported him. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with Ali radiallahu. So that's number 8, his unique intimacy with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Moving on to number 9, which I mentioned, but I mentioned it separately. His being unaffected by the heat or the cold. In Ibn Majah, number 117, Ahmad in his Musnad 1-133, Tabarani 2-222, Hakim in his Mustadrak Sahih, Bayhaqi Bazar Ibn Abi Shaybah in his Al-Musannaf, Abu Ya'la 1-374, Ibn Jarir, Qanzul Umal, Volume 5, page 44, Hayat al-Sahaba, Volume 5, page 618 of the New English Translation. Shaykh al-Bani, rahmatullah alayhi, states Hassan in Sahih Sunan Ibn Majah, 1-26. Our beloved Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, made the following dua for his beloved cousin. O Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, protect him against the heat and the cold. O Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, protect him against the heat and the cold. Ali added, Ali radiyallahu anhu added, after this dua, the heat and the cold have never affected me. So let's look at this. So is it authentic? Yes. Ibn Majah, Ahmad, Tabarani, and Shaykh al-Bani states, Hassan, meaning very strong report. The dua is, protect him from the heat and the cold. Immediately Ali, look what he said. Heat and cold, because it became alien to me. So imagine the day before, shivering, maybe feeling the heat like every human being does. And all of a sudden, he's not feeling anything. The other day, when the heat goes up, look how people put the fans on and the rest of it, and t-shirts start coming out. Imagine a person, you know, not being affected by it. They probably made that dua for him. In another report, Ali responded to a questioner when he noticed he wore a light attire during winter and a woolen garment during summer. I swear by the being who sent his messenger with the truth, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to this day, I have never felt either of the two, I heat or cold. This is in Tabarani, in his Awsat, number 2286, Abu Nu'aym in his Dalail Nubu'ah, page 166, Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid, volume 9, page 122, states Sahih, Ayat al-Sahaba, volume 5, page 618 of the New English Translation. So look how strange. We've got summer clothing, and we've got winter clothing. Why do we do that? Because we're working around the weather. Hazrat Ali reached a stage where he didn't know what was going on. Right? In summer, he's wearing big jami, huge woolen garments. And in winter, he's wearing the thinnest garment. So people who didn't know, they were thinking, what's he doing? Right? And then he goes, I don't know what's going on. He goes, heat or cold doesn't affect me. Another report adds details. In Tabarani, Bazar Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid, Volume 9, page 124, comments upon the chain of narrators. Ayat al-Sahaba, Volume 5, page 618 of the New English Translation. Sayyidina Suwayd ibn Ghafla, radiyallahu anhu, he said, we once met Ali, radiyallahu anhu, wearing two light garments during winter. So we said to him, thinking him to be ignorant of the climate of Iraq, do not be deceived by our land, because it is extremely cold, unlike the land you came from. He replied, I was a person who used to feel extremely cold. And then he mentioned the report, which I mentioned previously. So what happened? So obviously you see a person move from a hot part of the world to a colder part of the world, and he's wearing the clothes. You know, he doesn't realize because he just moved to that part of the world. So some people actually thought that. They thought, oh, he just moved. He's not used to this, so we're going to have to remind him, oh no, this land is different. And what's interesting, there's not really that much difference in the climate. It's hotter in around the Hejaz, but Iraq's also quite hot, especially Kufa. Right? So when they told him, he goes, you know, no, it gets cold. Don't be deceived. And he goes, yeah, I used to get cold as well. I used to feel it. He's gone. Now, what's shocking? This miracle was temporary for other companions. For example, in the Battle of the Trench, they were all shaking. You know, I mentioned that. And Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said, I couldn't even get up. I was so cold. And then Rasulullah called my name, and he goes, I had to get up because Rasulullah called me. Because I was shaking, and then the Prophet told him to go outside and spy. And then he goes, he made a dua, and all of a sudden he goes, I felt warm. And he goes, SubhanAllah, the shaking stopped. He fulfilled his mission, came back, started shaking again. So Sahaba did experience these duas. But what is that compared to Ali? Imagine, never again. No heat, no cold. SubhanAllah. It's as if Allah the Almighty, Glorious, wanted another miracle to be shown on this man. Make him a sign to the people. Some people say, where's the proof of his greatness? In his eloquence, obviously, in his blood, in his marriage to Fatima. So what other angle was left? His being. So maybe Allah Ta'ala said, also I'll make his being a sign as well. So people will get shocked. Because he's not a normal person, not in the least. It is also famously related that on the day of Khaybar, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam applied his priceless saliva upon the ailing eyes of his cousin. Then what happened? In Bayhaqi, Abu Nu'aym Tabari in his Tarikh 2-137, Buraydah radiallahu anhu said, Rasulullah said to Ali, come near, on the day of Khaybar. He applied some saliva to his eyes, and they were never saw again until he passed away. He was then given the standard. So this is a famous miracle recorded in Bukhari as well. The Prophet got saliva because he never suffered again from his eyes. Hazrat Ali himself said, my eyes were never sore nor inflamed ever again after Rasulullah applied his saliva to my eyes at Khaybar. This is in Ahmad Tabarani, Abu Ya'la, Bayhaqi in his Dalail Nubu'ah, Abu Nu'aym, Sa'id ibn Mansur, ibn Abi Shayba in his Al-Musannaf, Tabari in his Tariq, Al-Bidayah, Qanzul Umal, number 35,467-8, Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid states Hasan. So now think about this. When you see a person who's regularly suffering from an ailment, and he loses that ailment, it's quite shocking. You do get people like that. For example, you might get a person who's diabetic and suddenly he gets rid of it. So people think, wow, what happened? That is an example of Ali. He used to regularly get something wrong with his eyes. He had this like constant problem. But after Rasulullah put the saliva, he goes, never again. Because he went, didn't come back at all. Because my sight became very, very strong. So he was explaining again that Allah Ta'ala was blessing him through Rasulullah. This blessed saliva not only cured his blessed eyes, but also had another profound impact upon this most fortunate of young men. In Tabarani and Bayhaqi, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu said, I have never had sore eyes nor a headache since Rasulullah gave me the standard on the day of Khaybar. SubhanAllah. So what other blessing did he acquire? He didn't have a headache. He goes, I never had it again after Rasulullah placed that blessed saliva upon my eyes. According to Tabarani and Bayhaqi. Not forgetting he had been suffering from this ailment of the eyes from his youth, 17 years earlier. So this is something that Allah Ta'ala got rid of. Allah Ta'ala was getting rid of all the physical ailments of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. Meaning he needed this. When you go through his life later, you realize why he needed this. So this is number 9. Moving to number 10. The famous hadith of the bird. The famous hadith of the bird. Anas radiallahu anhu, he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was once sitting with a bird placed in front of him. He made the following dua, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bring to me the dearest of your creation to me. He will then share this bird with me. When subhanallah, Ali appeared. And so he ate with him. So this is recorded in Nasa'i, Tirmidhi, Gharib, Hakim states Sahih, Ibn Adi, it is Al-Qamil, Mishkat, volume 4, number 74, in the chapter on Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu and others. So Rasulullah is about to eat, and he never ate by himself because Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, that was his sunnah. And what's interesting is we don't like eating with others. It was strange. This is how we're brought up. Somebody actually walks in, you think, oh, bloody hell, I'm going to share me food. Right? So look at the complete contrast. I'm Ashik. So Rasulullah's got some, you know, he got a bird. What it was, Allahu A'lam. You know, maybe a small bird that had been given as a gift. And he makes a dua. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bring to me the dearest of your creation to me, so he can share this bird with me. So Anas was thinking, who's going to be that lucky person? And who walks in? Ali, radiallahu. And the Prophet just smiled at him. He was none the wiser. So now this is a hadith. This narration, however, is not free from criticism. So let me mention it. Hafiz ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah alayh, it is Minhaj al-Sunnah, he says, this is amongst the lies and fabrications, according to the people of knowledge, who are aware of the circumstances of reports. And Abu Musa al-Madini had said about this. Others amongst the Huffaz have brought examples of the hadith of the bird solely in order to publicize and raise awareness of it, that it is a fabrication. So let's look at this. So Hafiz ibn Taymiyyah, Mujtahid, the Imam of the Hanbali school, he said, sorry, this is not a true report, right? This is a fabrication. He went that far. And then he quotes another scholar, and this is their humility. He was an authority. He quotes one of the great muhaddiths, Abu Musa al-Madini, and he said, who was another giant, others, so he's quick, so bad else, others amongst the Huffaz have mentioned this hadith of the bird only to raise the awareness, beware of it. However, Hafiz ibn Taymiyyah's student, Hafiz Zahabi, he differed with his teacher. And he humbly said, in Tadhkirat al-Huffaz 3-245, as for the hadith of the bird, then it has many paths of transmissions which I have isolated in a book. The collection thus requires that the hadith certainly has a basis. So now what's happening? Me and you on the street won't even give a reference, never mind discussing authenticity of hadith. So we hear the hadith, subhanallah, subhanallah, classic, subhanallah. Before you've even waited for the sheikh to tell you, is it authentic? Right? So we hear the hadith, mashallah. Ibn Taymiyyah goes fabricated. Now look what it's recorded. Nasai records it. Tirmidhi, who graded it, gharib, meaning strange, ajeeb. Hakim, who was quite lenient, he said it's authentic. Ibn Adi, it's all over, Mishkat. He said, quoting other giants, that this hadith has only been related to warn you about it. So what's wrong with the report? It's obviously the chain and the text. Why? Because what does it say? Rasulullah makes the dua, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, oh Allah, bring to me the dearest of your creation to me. So obviously, if Rasulullah has made a dua, it has to be the greatest person. And the greatest ranked person is Abu Bakr. And who emerges? Ali. So you could argue, no, because this is talking about love and this, that. Yeah, you can say that. But it's problematic. That's leaving aside the chain. But Hafiz Zahabi, now this is very interesting. Hafiz ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah alayh, he had many giants, students. One of his students who was a giant was Hafiz ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyah rahmatullah alayh. Somebody asked him about Ibn Taymiyyah, his teacher. So Hafiz ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyah rahmatullah alayh said, we love our teacher, but we love the truth more. Now why is that such an important thing in today's day and age to understand? People haven't got that understanding now. People are like, our sheikh is right. He can't make a mistake. He becomes infallible. And you get this camp syndrome. You know, some, you know, scholars. And even if you even dare to say, hasn't he ever made a mistake? Oh, you can't say that. They're treating him like prophets. Astaghfirullah. So Hafiz ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, he told you the correct procedure. He goes, look, we love our teacher, but we love the truth more, meaning he's a human being. He can make a mistake. And if he makes a mistake, if we correct it, that's not showing disrespect. That's honoring our teacher, because maybe we've come across something he didn't know. So keeping that in mind, who was his student? Hafiz ibn Taymiyyah. And this is what's shocking. People have a problem with Ibn Taymiyyah. You get this. They go, oh, dangerous. And they start giving him names. And yeah, those same fruitcakes love his students. So they're quoting his students. Let me mention a few. Hafiz ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, rahmatullahi alayhi. Hafiz Zahabi, rahmatullahi alayhi. Hafiz ibn al-Rajab, rahmatullahi alayhi. Hafiz ibn Muflih, rahmatullahi alayhi. These are all giants. Hafiz Zahabi wrote books and everything. Hafiz ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah wrote books and everything. Hafiz ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, he wrote books and everything. Hafiz ibn Kathir was his student. How many times have I quoted him? And yeah, these, you know, one thing you can call them, fruitcakes. They have a problem with their teacher, but they'll quote their sheikhs. Hafiz ibn Kathir is buried next to Ibn Taymiyyah. He wanted to be buried next to him. He buried in Syria. When Ibn Taymiyyah was in prison, rahmatullah alayh, the students would come to see him. And they asked, why are you so keen to see the Sheikh? He goes, we feel weak. So what's shocking is the one in prison, he's not in prison. The ones outside were in prison. Right? The students. So these giants were saying, you know, we're feeling weak, we got doubts. They went straight to prison. Because when we see him, alhamdulillah, we feel better. Why? Because he was a man of God. So now, Hafiz Zahabi, his student, he looked at this hadith of the bird and he wrote a work, Tadhkiratul Hufaz. That's the remembrance of the Hafiz. Goes into volumes, libraries. He said there, as for this hadith of the bird, he has many transmissions, and look what he said. This is the clue. I have isolated it in a book. So imagine somebody goes to you, pick a big thick book from the library. What's this? It's one of these. Why is there a book on it? Because he's giving you all the chance. And then he said, the collection requires the hadith has a basis. So what what Hafiz Zahabi was saying was, he goes, I wouldn't go as far as to call it a fabrication. Because there's so many chains for it. It has to have some basis. So let's leave all this, whatever the case. Subhanallah, does not this most noble man, radiyallahu, have enough authentic reports about his virtues that one has to thereupon resort to concocted, spurious, or even weak narratives? Think about it. It's not as if we're struggling to find sahih hadiths about his virtues. So that's why the scholars say, look, you know, if you've got a junior sahaba, you haven't got much on his virtues, okay, mention it. But with Ali radiyallahu, it's like, well, brother, why have you brought that to the party? Right? You know, we've got everything. We don't need, you know, pop it up on top of it. So this narration is famous as well. People quote it. The Rawafid love it. The Rawafid say, they're not even singing this hadith. I've actually heard them. Rasulullah made dua. Oh Allah, send to me your most beloved creation and he'll share the bird. And Ali, Mola Ali, come. Mashallah. And you start singing with them. Right? Probably dancing with them, innit? Astaghfirullah. And the response is, well, there you go, innit? Right? Subhanallah. But having said that, because of Hafiz Zahabi and scholars, some of them saying that it has a basis, we'll mention it. And that's why I mentioned it here as the 10th virtue of Sayyidina Ali, radiyallahu. So all I mentioned today was a few other blessed reports with regards to Sayyidina Ali, his unique intimacy with our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, heat and cold not affecting him, and the hadith of the bird. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي الحمد لله سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واتوب اليك واتوب اليك سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وواصلوا الحق وواصلوا الصدق صدق الله